Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Good morning to you. Welcome to Christmas. It happens really quickly, doesn't it? It's like all of a sudden, Thanksgiving and then Christmas. Can we say thank you to the people who spent so much time this week getting this building ready to celebrate Christmas? You had a moment where you walked in for the first time this morning, and you probably, like me, when I had the first time walking in with all of this, just kind of paused and went, wow. It's just amazing to see what the team has put together and the work that they've done to help us celebrate, and so I'm grateful for that. Also, thanks to Dr. King. I was actually down at Johnston Chapel yesterday. I coach basketball. For those of you that didn't know, I have a side hustle. So I coach basketball, and so our team was playing against Mercer Christian, which the gym is in Johnston Chapel, which is the church that Dr. King pastored for so many years, and so I was there in his neck of the woods yesterday. We beat them, by the way, so that was good. But thanks to Dr. King for being with us. It's always fantastic to have him here, and so to have him be able to celebrate Thanksgiving with us like that. It was a great time for our family. We were able to get away. We went to Florida. It was warm. 80s and sunny for most of the week, and so I came back with a little more of a tan, but it'll be gone pretty quick. But it was great to get away. This time of year, you're going to hear some of what Mike just talked about. You're going to hear about this Christmas offering, and so we try to be careful as we go through the year how often we talk about money. Those are the comment cards I get. You know, you talk about money, you talk about money, and I get it. I totally get it. But this is an important thing for us, a very, very important thing for us. It funds everything that goes on here, and it really sets the course for us for the year when we think about our budget. It's not just a little thing. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. And so we want to highlight for you what's been taking place, and so we're going to talk about that as we go through this month. And so I would encourage you, as he did, to be praying for how God would have you participate in the Christmas offering this year as we move through the month of December. We're starting a series today that'll take us up through Christmas Eve called The Advent of Hope. The Advent of Hope. Most likely, you are like me, where you have approached something with very high expectations. And then what happened did not meet those expectations. Anybody like that? Can I get a hand that says, yeah, that's been me? Maybe it was just a simple movie you went to that you thought was going to be good, anything by Marvel in the last 2 years, and you walked out like, why am I continuing to give them my money? Whatever it was, but you've approached something with high expectations, and you walked away disappointed. You walked away with those expectations not having been met. I was trying to figure out, okay, how do we illustrate this at the beginning of this series? This what was anticipated with Christ's coming versus what actually happened with Christ's coming or how that was received. My mind went to a piece of cinema classic that was produced about 20 years ago. And it's the story of Buddy, the elf. And he was living in New York City, and he was anticipating the arrival of his boss, Santa Claus. He was told the night before that Santa was going to arrive, and he was going to be there the next day, and he was so excited about Santa's arrival, and so he spent all night getting ready and decorating and building things out of Legos and just making the store ready in anticipation of Santa's arrival. If you've seen the movie, you kind of know where I am. And so let's pick it up the morning that Santa arrives. Check this out. So that was my best shot at missed expectations, right? Missed expectations. I was expecting something, and he got something totally different. I think you're going to discover as we go through this series that Israel was expecting something totally different than what they received. And so we're gonna kind of center around the town of Bethlehem and the characteristics of the town of Bethlehem. We're going to meet some characters who were part of this story as we journey through this. But in setup, I want to define for you what it means when we think Advent of hope. The Advent of hope, because there was a particular set of expectations when it came to what hope was going to be, what hope was going to look like, how hope was going to manifest itself versus what actually took place. And so to understand that, I think we need to understand the two major words in that phrase. So the first word there, the Advent, basically means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. Advent is this arrival. It's an arrival of something. So this season, if you've attended a church in the past, maybe that has celebrated the season of Advent. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Advent that carries all the way up through the Sunday of Christmas Eve. There are four Sundays in Advent, and so this is the first one. And it basically is this anticipation of an arrival that's going to take place, this season of Advent. And then on Christmas Eve, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus. That's basically what Advent means. And so when we use the word Advent in this context, we're talking about the arrival of hope. The arrival of hope. Hope has come on the scene now. But to understand hope, we have to go a little bit deeper into that as well. So you have this in your notes as well. Hope means, according to the Lexham Bible Dictionary, the confidence that by integrating God's redemptive acts in the past with trusting human responses in the present, the faithful will experience the fullness of God's goodness, both in the present and in the future. Biblical faith rests in the trustworthiness of God to keep his promises. And so therefore, hope rests in God. It rests in a person. And this was markedly different in that culture, in that time, and I would say in our culture, in our time. You see, for the Greeks, hope rested more in circumstances. It was more like an optimism that these circumstances may improve. And so that's the culture that was existing then, and I would say the culture that exists now. Our hope many times is in our circumstances, that our circumstances will change, our circumstances will improve. But biblical hope rests in a person. Regardless of circumstance, it rests in a person. It rests in Jesus. It rests in his redemptive acts. In the New Testament, the word for hope, there's two words for hope. One of them is a verb and one of them is a noun. And it's only used in the New Testament as a verb or a noun. It's never used as an adjective or an adverb. It's never used as hopefully. It's used as hope because it rests in a person, not in a circumstance. And so for Israel, there was an expectation that as the Messiah arrived on the scene, circumstances were going to change. Circumstances were going to change. There was an expectation that this Messiah was going to come as a liberator, and he was going to free them from Roman oppression, and he was going to enter through the eastern gate, and he was going to conquer the Romans once and for all and sit on the throne of David. That was the expectation when the Messiah came on the scene. And so when Jesus came on the scene, it was very different than what they were expecting. It was very different than what they were looking for. Very different. And so they missed him. They missed him because it was different than what they were expecting. Hope, biblical hope, is based on a person. And that person is Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning. We're going to meet two characters from the beginning of this story, Mary and Joseph. And we just want to introduce them to you this morning and kind of where they were in their stage of life and what was going on in their life as Jesus came into the world. This family, by all external, whatever you want to say, just when you looked at them externally, they weren't special. They weren't a family that you would look at and say, okay, that's destined for greatness, or that's destined for something that's going to change the world. That was not the way that people looked at Mary and Joseph. But God came to an unassuming family with an assignment. Came to an unassuming family. They weren't looking for this assignment. They weren't asking for this assignment, but they were ready for this assignment when it came. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And the angel told her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary asked the angel, 'How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?' The angel replied to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative, Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God.' 'See, I am the Lord's servant,' said Mary. 'May it happen to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her." Flip back over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. So we met Mary, and now let's meet Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet: 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel.'" This is from Isaiah chapter 7 that Pastor Mike just read a moment ago, which is translated, "God is with us." "And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." So we meet Mary and we meet Joseph at the beginning of this story. We don't know much about Joseph other than what's kind of listed here. Just a few things. We know his father's name was Jacob. If you're a student of the Old Testament, you know that that pattern had existed before. There was a Jacob who had a son named Joseph. So we know his father's name was Jacob. He was called a carpenter within the New Testament. And that word that's translated carpenter can mean woodworker. It can mean some other artistic type jobs as well. We know he was present when Jesus visited the temple at 12 years old. He was mentioned in that. And in fact, that was the last time that Joseph is mentioned in the New Testament, when Jesus was 12 years old. Many historians, when they look at the life of Joseph and have studied the life of Joseph, believe that he was at least in his 30s when this was taking place. And it's possible, one of the views on Joseph is that he was married prior to this and had children prior to this as well. So there are various views on the brothers and sisters of Jesus. It's an interesting study. But it's likely, based on how the New Testament is recorded, it's likely that Joseph has died by the time Jesus is on the cross. And you can look at the way that Jesus communicated with John about his mother in regards to that. So we don't know a ton about Joseph. Mary, on the other hand, is mentioned throughout Christ's life. She's present in lots of ways and lots of times and lots of events throughout his life. She's mentioned many times throughout the New Testament. In fact, his first miracle, the wedding at Cana, where he turned the water into wine, that was Mary's suggestion that he do that. So she was not only present, but she was active as a part of his life. She was present at the crucifixion. What I just mentioned, Jesus looked at her from the cross. She was standing there as he was crucified. And then she was also present, if you go forward into the book of Acts, she was present in the upper room at the beginning of Pentecost with the apostles. She's mentioned as that as well. And so she was part of Jesus' life all the way through his ministry, and then even after his ascension back to heaven, she was present and she was part of this. It's likely that she was a teenager when these events occurred. So Joseph and Mary, we learned some things from them about this passage as well. Weddings in that culture, in the Jewish culture of that time, were a little different than weddings in America in 2023. They're a little different. They had three distinct parts to a marriage. The first part was what we would refer to now as kind of a dating engagement type part. So this was the time where there was some type of commitment. Typically, weddings or marriages in that culture were arranged in some way, sometimes by families. There were matchmakers that would work to put together a good marriage that would make sense and be profitable for everybody involved. And so there was a different way of approaching marriage. It wasn't necessarily romantic love that was kind of the foundation of marriage. It was more of some type of arrangement that was going to be beneficial to the families that were involved. And so it's likely Joseph and Mary were a part of that. But then the second stage of marriage was this betrothed that we just read about. Being betrothed. And being betrothed would be the equivalent of being married in our culture. It was legally married. There was a difference, though, in that the husband and the wife did not live together during this season. So they were betrothed. They were legally married. They'd already gone through a ceremony. But there's a beautiful picture of what happens next. So at the ceremony, they become betrothed, basically legally married. And then the groom goes away, and he prepares a place for their family. And the bride goes back and lives with her family, and she is readying herself for the day when the groom will come to receive her and take her to the place that has been prepared for them. It's a beautiful picture of what we see throughout the rest of the New Testament of how Jesus, as the bridegroom of the church, is preparing a place for the church, and then one day he will come and receive us. And so the bride was ready, and typically this was about a year that this would happen, but it wasn't known exactly what day and the time that it was going to happen. And so the bride was ready at all times for the groom to come. And there was a blowing of the shofar and a procession that would take place. And the groom and the wedding party would go, and they would receive the bride, and they would go to the place that had been prepared. It was a beautiful picture of what was to take place between Jesus and the church. And so Mary and Joseph were in that stage where they were betrothed. So they were legally married, but they weren't yet living together as husband and wife. Which is why, in this section, you see the comment about divorce. Because there was a legal marriage that had taken place. Legal marriage that had taken place. So that's Mary and Joseph, as we think about this story and where we find ourselves in Mary and Joseph's life. And there's three things that I think we can take away just quickly this morning from how Mary and Joseph responded when God came to them with an assignment, when God came to them with, here is what I want you to do, and it's different than what you were expecting. It's different than what you were expecting. They responded in three ways that I see. First thing is they responded with trusting hearts. They responded with trusting hearts. Look at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her. He married her. In that culture and in our culture, even today, that's a difficult ask. It's a difficult ask to trust in that way. Joseph had the right, the legal right in those moments to file for a divorce. Legally, that would have been fine. Socially, that would have been acceptable and actually probably preferred. And in fact, the harder route was the way that they went. Because socially, that was going to look weird. But Joseph had a trusting heart. He had a trusting heart. And so when God came to him and he said, I have this assignment for you and it's different than what you expected. I know you were preparing this place and I know you were getting ready for this marriage and I know that you had plans for this life and this is different than what you had expected, but this is what I want from you. He responded with a trusting heart. His hope was in the Lord, not in his circumstance. And so he responded with a trusting heart. And so for us, when God comes to us with an assignment, when God comes to us with an opportunity, when God approaches us with something, do we respond with trusting hearts? Do we respond with trusting hearts? You see, that question, who do you trust, is the original question. If you go all the way back to the garden, basically the question that Satan was asking Eve is, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Do you trust that this God is the one who has your best in mind, that he has your best interest in mind, or are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in your circumstance? Or are you trusting in what you can see and touch? And who is it that you trust? And so in this case, Joseph, as he was met with this assignment, his heart proved that he was trusting in God. He had a trusting heart. Number two, they had open hands. They had open hands. Not only did they have trusting hearts, but they also had open hands. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. This is Mary's story. She says, see, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So trusting hearts is step one, but many times we'll say, God, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, but we have our hands closed around our stuff. I'll trust you to a point, I'll trust you to this place or to this moment, but when you get to that place where this thing that gives me my security, you're asking for my security now, I've got my hands closed around that. Joseph and Mary were literally living open-handed with the beginning of their life together. Not only did they have trusting hearts, but they had open hands with their marriage, with their life, with their plans, with the things that they thought were that they were looking forward to. I'm sure they had things that they had planned and they were working toward, and they had an idea of what family was going to look like and feel like and sound like, and this was life in the future, and it was open-handed. And so when God came along and he said, I have an assignment for you, he didn't have to pry it out of their hands. You don't see this wrestling match here with God, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. No, not me. It was just open hands. It was open hands. God, use me how you would want to use me. If I truly trust, if that is really my posture, then my hands are going to be open. With all my stuff, with all my resources, with all my talent, with all the things that provide me security and stability and control, I'm going to be open-handed. I'm going to be open-handed. Number three, they lived with an active adjustment. An active adjustment. Look at Matthew 1, 19. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So when Joseph was presented with this at the very beginning, when he was presented with this information, Mary is pregnant and it's not yours. He was presented with this information. His first response, legally, he was entitled to this. Socially, he was entitled to this. His first response is, I'm going to divorce her. But because of his righteousness, I'm gonna try to do this on the down low so that it doesn't embarrass her, so that it doesn't call her out. I'm gonna try to do this with grace. But as he's presented with this assignment from the Lord, that this is from the Lord, his posture completely changes and his actions follow. So he gives evidence of a trusting heart. He gives evidence of an open hand, but then he literally actively changes as he's confronted with Jesus. Jesus comes to him in his life and it changes Joseph. The outcome is different. The action is different. The follow through is different. There's a diversion that takes place now. He's going in a different direction because of this encounter with Christ. There's an active adjustment that needs to take place in our lives when we encounter Jesus. A question for you. When was the last time that Jesus changed you? When was the last time that you encountered Jesus and you walked away changed? You walked away different. You walked away convicted. You walked away with a different path than what you were on because you encountered Jesus. Can you point to a time in your life? See, most of the time in our society, in this day, when we encounter Jesus, we seek to change Jesus. We change his words. We change his heart, we change his actions, we change what he looks like. But when was the last time that you encountered Christ and it changed you? You see, we can say that I have a trusting heart. God, I trust you. My hope is in you. It's not in my circumstance. We can say that I have open hands. God, anything that I have, everything that I am, it's all you. Here I am. I surrender. But when it comes down to the moment where the ask is there, or the command is there, or the encounter is there, and there's a requirement that I am different as a result of that, do we actively adjust? Do we actively adjust? Because that's the proof of a trusting heart. That's the proof of the open hands. When I trust God with my life, I live with the reality that everything I have is from him. And I adjust my actions to use everything I have for him. You know, there are literally thousands of examples of the people who call Bible Center home, of you exhibiting this in your life. When we think about the year, the past year, there are thousands of examples of people who are living, trusting God with open hands, and they're actively adjusting their life to follow after Christ. One of the most recent ones, one of my favorite ones of the year, is what just happened a couple weeks ago with our Union Mission Partnership. We do a food distribution every year to serve alongside of the Union Mission as they serve families in need in our area. And I'm blown away every year by the people who are part of this and their willingness to set down lots of their life. For some, it's a whole Saturday and it's early in the morning and it's cold. For some, it's weeks in preparation to get ready for this thing. But these stats blow me away. There were 374 families that were fed as a part of just this year, this event this year, 374 families. And Michelle tells me that most of those families were prayed with. And so we have lines of cars, and they come through these lines, and they receive their meal. And we have volunteers who are at the front of those lines, and they offer to pray with every single car that comes through. And most people, when you say, I'd like to pray with you, their response is, oh my goodness, that would be great. And in fact, there are some responses that are, would you pray with me? That's unbelievable that you would do that. They're blown away. They're honored by that. So 374 families, an average of four people per family. There are 1,496 people that were part of this event, this food distribution, just a couple weeks ago. This takes a lot of time from a couple people. Sean Alves in particular, he's our volunteer. He volunteers to do this. And he's got it down to a science too, if you know Sean. He's got it down. But he volunteers to do this, and it takes so much of his time, but his hands are open. I've got some skill when it comes to organization. I've got some skill when it comes to putting something like this together. I can see the big picture and the details and work this and make sure that it happens well. So his hands are open with his skill set, but his actions follow. So he's here real early. He's working on it ahead of time. He's working on it after. He's making sure that all happens. Judy Mercer worked with him here. Michelle Thompson leads outreach for us and is a huge part of this. There's so many volunteers that came and made this possible. Our facilities team is an unsung hero when it comes to this. You want to talk about people that live open-handed. Friday night, there were no chairs in here because we had blankets and kids and families all over the room. And then Sunday morning, it's ready to go. And these are people that have owned businesses, and like, they're just serving the Lord. Just serving the Lord. Joseph and Mary, we're just serving the Lord. They were postured to just serve the Lord. And so when the assignment came, it didn't ask too much of them because they were already postured with trusting hearts and open hands, and they were used to actively responding. And so this was just another way to actively respond. When I trust God with my life, I live with the reality that everything I have is from Him. And I adjust my actions to use everything I have for Him. Can we pray together? God, we praise You for Your word, and we praise You for the example. Praise You for who You are. In these moments, I pray that You would change us and mold us more into the image of Jesus. We'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.